This week's date takes us back to 1835. Florence, Italy. A man visited a doctor filled with anxiety. He was exhausted from lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He avoided his friends. And the doctor examined him and found that he was in absolute prime physical condition. And he concluded that his patient needed to have a good time. And so the physician told him about the circus that was in town, about its star performer, a clown by the name of Grimaldi. Anybody heard of him? The great Grimaldi? No? Well, I suppose it is a little bit. Oh, we got a couple of hands. The great Grimaldi, he says, night after night, he had people rolling in the aisles. You must go see him. Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He will make you laugh. He will cure your sadness. He says, no, I don't think so. He goes, you have to go see this clown. I guarantee he will cure your sadness. He says, no, I don't think he can help me because I am Grimaldi. See, too often in our lives, we are like Grimaldi. We are one person when we are in front of a crowd. We are one person when we are with other people. But we are a totally different person when we are alone. We can be happy. We can be excited. We can be just bubbling when we're in front of a crowd. But at home, when there's no one else with us, we're lonely. We're sad. We're not the same person. And today I want to talk to you about a resource that God offers to shore up our lives and to help us keep moving strongly in Christ's direction. And like some of the other values that we have talked about over the last several weeks, the word accountability scares some of us more than we'd like to admit. But I trust that by the time we're done, fear and resistance to this word will be replaced by motivation. And I need you to keep in mind the value that we learned about last week, the value of community. We are members of one another, and we should be open to others in the body. To promote discipleship and spiritual growth, we encourage relationships in which people can be open, challenged, encouraged, and helped to develop as God desires. Everyone, including leaders, needs accountability through significant relationships. So let's start with the what and the why about accountability. When we say accountability, we're not talking about coercion or invasion of privacy or bringing people under the weight of someone else's preferences or legalism. Biblical accountability isn't manipulation. Often in society, we see accountability as a type of manipulation. Oh, you're not doing it this way. You're not following these rules. And you're not doing it right. And I'm going to hold you accountable to that. You see, the dictionary definition means that we are answerable and responsible to others. And in a biblical sense, it's developing relationships with other believers which will promote honesty and obedience to God. And that happens through honest evaluation of how we're doing in walking with God, in relationship with others, and the responsibilities of life. It involves relationships that help us change by grace, by the Spirit's power, and always, always in line with the Scriptures. So accountability means teaching, challenging, supporting, encouraging one another in ways that promote spiritual integrity in us as believers. That's what it is. So if that's the what, then why do I need it? Why do I need to be accountable? Well, first, because the Bible says so. The Bible says we are like wandering sheep. Sheep that stray, sheep that wander off. There's a great hymn, do you guys know it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Sheep wander off and they start eating the wrong thing and putting themselves in danger. And just like that, we wander off and we do our own thing. And sometimes it's the inadvertent choosing of the wrong path. But I think more often than not, we leap at disobedience, knowing full well what we are doing and knowing that it is wrong. We are all prone to wander. Accountability builds a hedge of protection. It helps hold this in spite of our urges. Authentic relationship with God, with God's Word, and with Christians who love you to remind us, don't go there. Another reason beyond the Bible says so is that accountability builds integrity into us. Charles Swindoll says, you need someone in your life who will ask you the hard questions. Do you have that? Do you have somebody who's willing to come up to you and ask you the really hard questions? Do you have somebody in your life who's there to ask you those hard questions? And when they ask you those hard questions, are you actually honest with them when you answer? That's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? Oh yeah, I've got accountability people in my life. They ask me the hard questions. But I lie to them every time. I don't want to be honest with them. Well, integrity results when truth and life align. We all need help with that aligning because we're weak and we're subject to deceiving ourselves. For some reason, humanity has this perverse idea that deceiving ourselves is actually fun. We're somehow better off if we lie to ourselves and say, hey, I'm not overweight. I don't overeat. I'm okay physically. I'm in tip-top shape. I couldn't run 300 meters, but I'm healthy. What good does it do when we're not honest with ourselves? So accountability builds integrity into us. Accountability also brings freedom. And more times than I care to admit, I've been into wrong thinking about lots of different kinds of things. Doubts about God. I start getting fears about all kinds of things. Wrong thinking propels us to become alone a lot. And as a result, it's bondage. It's bondage to a whole host of things. When we're afraid of something, we become bound to that thing. When we are doubting God, we're separating ourselves from God. And it's not freedom. And people who try to make it on their own, they don't. Because lone targets are easy targets for temptation, for sin, for Satan. And Jesus said, knowing the truth, getting an experiment or experiential handle on His truth is going to set us free. And that freedom comes more often than not in a circle of committed accountability. The final reason is accountability reflects the truth that we grow best in the context of a body. Body relationship. I'm not talking about in my body. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Body relationships described in the New Testament aren't the kind where you visit with other Christians for 15 minutes before and after worship service on Sunday morning. That's not really body relationship. New Testament relationships are the sort in which there is quality time. There is growing deeper and deeper. There's an open honesty. We'll never get that kind on the fly. You can't develop that in 10 minutes before the service as you're drinking coffee and you've just visited with 8 different people. That's the first step. That's just introducing yourselves to each other. You want to build a deep relationship with someone? You've got to spend quality time with them. To shore up your life and to walk with Christ, you need to be engaging with God, with His Word, and with His people. Engaging. Not just a sip of coffee. And I'm someone who loves coffee. So let's take a look at just a few biblical principles. First, there's the foundation of accountability, which is a relationship with God. The foundation stone for this concept is that we are first accountable to God. And the Bible tells me that if I am not, that I'm not a free agent. As much as we'd like to think about it here in the free church, we're free agents, right? No, that's not what it means. It's a topic for another day. Free does not mean free agent. It says that for those of us who believe in Christ, God holds double title on my life. First, He made me, and so He holds full ownership rights to me as Creator. And in my rebellion against Him, in my sin, He redeemed me in Christ, and He came and He bought me back. A man by the name of Daniel Webster said, "My greatest thought is my accountability to God." And he's somebody who's obviously spent some time meditating on Scripture's clear word that there is an eternal Creator who will examine the details of every person's life. Let's look in our Bibles in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 11, where it says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." God is going to bring every person into His holy and eternal presence, and He will ask us for an accounting. We will account for the decisions and the actions of our lives. Too often we think that God's judgment doesn't happen to Christians. We're exempt from the judgment. Well, let me tell you this. Judgment isn't always a negative thing. If I'm going to be declared righteous, if I'm going to be declared a child of God, it will require judgment. And it will be a positive thing, not like the one that the unbelievers will experience. But it is a determination of the value of the eternal nature of our use of time, our stewardship in all of our life. I imagine Christ asking me, "Dave, why?" And mostly I think He's going to be asking the question, "How? How did you use what I gave you, Dave? How did you seek the opportunities that I set before you? The gifts, the relationships, the opportunities. How did you use them, Dave?" 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes that examination of Christians by Jesus as accounting for their deeds is done in the flesh. It says in verse 12, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Praise God. But only as one escaping through the flames. And this is where accountability begins. It's not my own. If you've never come to the realization and that all the decisions that flow out of that realization, then trying to do accountability with other people isn't going to be effective. If you don't realize that it's not just about you. Small groups and accountability sessions fizzle out because people, one or more of the people in that group, haven't come to this point. And you need to begin with this idea, I must no longer live to myself, but to Christ, to Him who died and rose again for me. Spend some time meditating on the verses about your accounting before God. See what conclusions you come up with, and you will conclude that the wisest thing that you could do is to live in light of what Christ did for you. And then you will begin to be accountable in life. So we have the foundation for accountability, which is a relationship with God. But next we have the standards of accountability, the truth of Scripture. In your accountability before God, or in accountability with fellow believers, we are not left in the dark about how to advance. Scripture provides us with the pattern, with the principles of life. The ones God uses, the ones in which we will call each other. In Psalm 119, verse 4, it says this, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." God's precepts are to be fully obeyed. Verse 89 says this, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." It's not my habits or my preferences or my convictions that ought to trigger our accountability. It's God's word. So if you determine to engage with a person or a small group, each person needs to be in the Scripture for themselves. You need to be feeding on it, digesting it day by day, so that you cannot apply, or if you don't, you can't apply the principles to your own life. But if you are, then you can help each other apply them. Paul told Timothy that Scripture is profitable to teach us truth, to correct us, to call us back to the right path and to keep us on the right ways. And too often we feel like we can make our own conclusions as to how to live, which lifestyle choices to make. So what standards do we employ to do that? What about the most common one? How we feel. My emotions. Or how about how other people operate? Well, they could do it. They seem to be doing just fine. This makes me feel good. They're doing it, so therefore, I've had the input of friends. And without realizing it, we find life and its choices are pretty much driven by culture. At best, with a slight Christian twist on it. I carry a Bible. I own one somewhere. And the standards of accountability is the truth that we give account to God. Our accountability must be shaped and guided by the principles and the paths laid out in God's Word. Because that is God's standard. And next comes the body of accountability, which is the leaders and the body, the rest of us. We understand that when we believed in Christ, God not only placed us into Christ, He puts us into the body, which is the church. It's in the setting of the church, especially the local church, that God then calls each of us to operate along several new lines of accountability. As we work together, we see there is a wide range of responsibilities and functioning and accountability. So we've got all these responsibilities, and they're all different. And yet alongside all of these responsibilities we have to each other, there are several places in the New Testament which teach us the accountability of the church to its leaders. But it may not be exactly how you think. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." What the Bible says is, your spiritual progress is the assignment of the church leaders. One of their areas of accounting before God someday will be how well you did spiritually. Because it is up to them to teach properly. It is up to them to see that you are growing. It is up to them to see that you are following God's word. And just like a father talks to their child, and they say, "You know what? Can you explain to me why you did this?" That's them asking for an account. And they'll offer correction and guidance. Because someday they have to stand before God and explain how you did spiritually. And that ought to cause them to rejoice, not be a burden. Deacons and leaders are obviously limited in our capacity to maintain accountability with the whole body of Christ. So the need for accountability again falls into the realm of one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So submission is for every one of us. Paul said in Ephesians 5 that submission is a spirit-produced and mutual responsibility. If submitting willingly to others is not you, then there's strong evidence you're not walking in Christ. You're not filled with His Spirit. Because submission carries that idea of mutual authority and accountability. So does submission include deacons and pastors? Absolutely. Paul rebuked Peter publicly and taught the whole church a lesson in grace. Paul told readers more than once to study and determine whether what he wrote and what he preached to them was valid. There's a group called the Bereans, and they were known for their church being one that studied and held Paul accountable in what he said. The difference between authentic biblical leaders and false teachers is that biblical leaders don't mind being challenged or questioned or asked how their teaching aligns with God's word. False teachers hid behind their bank accounts and well-paid assistants. In letters to the Thessalonians, to the Philippians, to the Corinthians, Paul opened his lifestyle and invited them to examine how he lived. And he said more than once, "You know what manner of life I've lived before you." There's openness that when a leader practices accountability. The point is, no one stands alone. No one is autonomous. Our lifestyles, whether leader or not, are subject to the accountability of the whole church. And I want to close this morning talking about the practice of accountability. And there are a number of different kinds of accountability relationships. Some of it happens in marriage, where husband and wife need to be open and honest in communicating what's going on in their lives. It can happen in one-on-one friendships or discipleship relationships. Accountability probably happens best in a small group. It happens best when people make commitment to regularly get together to help each other live life with God and God's Word. You know that the society has taken this concept? They call them support groups, don't they? But it's a biblical concept of accountability, supporting one another. And there are some basic elements that are usually part of accountability time. First, there's the part of Scripture. You can read or you can study a passage, you can review some verses, you can memorize stuff together. But if you start with something from God's Word as a focus of your thoughts, then God's ideas become central. Once you've got the Scriptures, secondly, move to prayer. Praying together is vital. Spend some time allowing each person to open his or her heart, to share whatever needs they have, and then pray specifically and definitely for each other by name when you meet and pray for your fellow members during the week. We've got a whole list of prayer requests this morning of people in our congregation who have asked for support. Are you willing to pray for them this week? Are you going to? Then third, share your lives. How are you doing? Are you walking with God? What are your victories? What are your battles? What are your temptations? How's your relationship with your spouse, with your family, with your friends, with unbelievers, with your coworkers? We need to work at honesty and humility in regards to our struggles. We tend to protect our comfort zones and build up layers of self-protection, and we don't engage in accountability to impress each other. So practice grace and understanding. You're not involved to judge or condemn others. But that doesn't mean there can't be a challenge. It doesn't mean that there can't be an exhortation or even a rebuke. But do everything with love and gentleness. In Sunday school this morning, we're looking through 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, 21, which says, Paul asked the Corinthians, "Shall I come to you with a whip or with love and gentleness?" And I think Paul knew that he was going to come with both. Because sometimes there needs to be a whip, a rebuke of correction. But that must be done with love and gentleness. Otherwise, it's abuse. One of the hardest parts is to guard your tongue. You can't be God's instrument in somebody's life if you don't guard against gossip and being critical. What you talk about in accountability should concern the people present, not other people, what they're doing, but the people present. And it needs to be kept in strict confidence. Everybody in your accountability group needs to know that they could trust the others in the group. If you don't trust them, you're not going to share. There's no point in even being in one. So this morning I want to ask you to ask yourself a few questions. If you began to wander, what would hold you back? Is there a serious reality in your do you understand accountability before God and His Word? Have you developed those convictions? If you haven't, then that's where you need to begin. Get serious. Spend some time meditating and praying about your accounting to God. My second question for you is this. If you have wandered, who would come after you? Who knows you and loves you enough to recognize symptoms and come after you? Promise Keepers has a slogan, "Leave no man behind." We as a church need to have that same mentality. Leave no one behind. If two or three or four names don't immediately jump into your mind, then you've got an assignment. It's to gather one or two people or couples and spend time considering the idea of accountability. Don't start without counting the costs, but you can start with reviewing the benefits. Get going. Make the decision. Open your life. You can help each other stay on track. You can help each other have an impact. Find a person. Find a few people. Make the commitment and watch God work. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that we are sheep and you are the great shepherd. And Father, we are prone to wander. We're prone to wander, and it may not be physically wandering away, but spiritually, where we are like the great Grimaldi, whereas we are one person as we are here at church when we meet fellow Christians. Yet when we are at work, when we're at home alone, we're a completely different person. Our lives don't match up, and we need that accountability. Father, I pray that we would build accountability here in this church. That if we begin to wander, we would know who would come and call us back. That it would be a brother or sister here saying, "Don't go down that path." And Father, as we hold each other accountable, I pray that you would help us to do it with love and grace. That we would give a word of rebuke when it is necessary. And that it would be received with love and not harshness. Father, help us to help each other in you. Amen.